So good to see everyone out this morning. As was the case in class, my voice isn't very strong, so I'm going to stay as close to this microphone as I can this morning and try to make it through the lesson. So I want us to consider the gospel of Christ. This is something, it's a basic sermon, but so many people do not understand what the gospel is or why it is so important. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So we see that Paul saw that he was a debtor to preach the gospel. He was ready to preach the gospel, and he was not ashamed to preach the gospel. And that should be three things that all of us can say also. When you read through the book of Romans and you get to Romans chapter 10, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." This was on Paul's heart every day. Some of the saddest words that you'll find in the Bible are in Romans 10:16. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" We should be a debtor to preach, ready to preach, not ashamed to share the gospel. It should be our heart's prayer and desire. But there are some people out there that just do not want to obey it. In Romans 1:14, this shows a dual classification of all the people in the world of that era. The Hebrews classified all people as Jews and Gentiles. The Romans classified the whole world as Romans and pagans. The Greeks included everyone as Greeks or barbarians, the wise and the unwise. So such classifications simply mean us and everybody else. Paul's evident meaning is simply that he felt indebted to all people. We should also. Nothing that any man had done had laid this burden of debt on Paul to preach the gospel. But it was Christ that had done that for Paul, that made him a debtor to all the people of all races and all nations. Christ had died for Paul, appeared to him, commissioned him as an apostle, saved his soul from sin. And such a mighty weight of blessing had produced Paul's feelings of indebtedness. And if you haven't picked up yet, we should feel indebted also. We should feel a similar debt, a debt of such weight and nature that the greatest limits of one's ability, resources, and time should be spent in spreading the gospel. What has God given us what we have for? Just to fulfill our own desires and lust of the flesh? Or has he given us talents, abilities, time to spend them in his kingdom sharing the gospel? You know, somebody other than Paul might have felt very intimidated with the sophistication of Rome. But Paul was a man beyond the reach of such intimidation. Now, he was a highly educated man. He had experience in things. But when you talk about going to Rome, that would be today like going to Washington, D.C., to New York, London, Tokyo. And Paul was going there as a prisoner Jewish preacher to conquer Rome for Christ. And by what means? By the message of Christ, who was executed as a criminal. So you stop and think about this. He's going to Rome to preach the gospel. And who does the gospel revolve around? This man that was executed as a criminal. And this is the most advanced empire at the time that Paul is going before. There is no inferiority complex, no false humility, but an unbroken consciousness of power. Paul said, I am not ashamed, for it is the power of God. The gospel is not only for salvation now, but its effect reaches into eternity, just as it came from eternity. It was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. He had his plan fulfilled in due time, and this gospel will last throughout eternity. What is special about this? It is the power of God unto salvation, the power to save people from sin, from the inevitable fate of the wicked, and from eternal death. Again, as we talked about in class, the demons recognize the judgment and they fear the judgment. But with all the information that we have that Christ has revealed to us, we don't think too much about the judgment. The gospel is power unlimited, eternal, and within the framework of God's eternal purpose, fully sufficient to achieve all that God intended. The power in the gospel is salvation from the wrath of God and eternal death of the soul, a salvation of such a nature that only God could provide it or make it available to people. When you think about the fate that waits us is if we are disobedient to God, that we are going to be cast away from God into outer darkness, into this place of the most horrible things that we can imagine, for time without end, the wrath of God. What can save us? The only thing that can save us is the gospel. The gospel. The power in the gospel is salvation from the wrath of God and eternal death of the soul. No human scheme or device could ever be effectual for such a purpose as salvation from sin and death and the endowment of mortals with the glory of eternal life. When we think about that judgment that God has prepared for us, man could not come up with anything to save us from that. It's just not possible. The gospel of Christ is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believes it. Romans 1:16. Not belief only, but we know that when we believe, we are going to act on that. Men and women are saved by the power that is in the gospel. I remember growing up, people would talk about this power and the Greek word dunamis, and we get that word dynamite from it, and it's the gospel is strong enough to blast man out of sin and sin out of man. But again, you think about the power of that dynamite. That dynamite has to be ignited. It has to be lit before that power explodes. And we carry our Bibles around, but we never ignite that. We never light that in our life. There's power in the gospel. Men and women are saved by the power that is in the gospel. The power is not in the preacher, but in the gospel that he preaches. And it's sad, again, today we see so many people, back to that second slide that I had, that people, they glorify their church, they glorify their preacher, they glorify everything except God's word, except Christ. When the gospel is preached, Christians are made. When no gospel is preached, there are no Christians made. This is a very simple statement, but we've got to understand that. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:17. Jesus Christ is the author of the gospel of Christ. Paul said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ," Galatians 1:11-12. So this certified gospel, the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel of Christ. And again, if we receive it from someone other than Christ, it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel of Christ. So when Paul said, I received it not of man, but of Christ in Galatians 1, well, if we received it of Christ and we preach that gospel of Christ, what's it going to make? It's going to make a Christian. But you see, if we receive it from man, when you look at this list of men, how much power is there in the word of Martin Luther? How much power is there in the word of John Calvin, of John Wesley, of Joseph Smith? There's no power in their words. There is no power to save man. So we today should be sure that what we preach is the gospel of Christ and that we do not receive it of men. And people will say, you know, we're going to have a gospel sermon, and then sometimes you'll hear them quote just about every commentator out there except what the Bible says. Friends, when we preach the gospel of Christ, we need to just open God's word and start preaching it and know it and understand it, because that's where the power is. Jesus Christ is the author, not Moses or David or some other man. People want to go and pick out somebody from the Old Testament, and that's no different than picking out somebody from a denomination or some other place. But friends, there's no power in that to save us today. The power is in the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. The writer of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Friends, if we ignore the gospel, we have no hope. There's nothing else that is going to be able to save us. We're further taught to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:2. We look to God. We look to Christ, not to man. Man cannot save us. Jesus commanded the apostles to preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15 and 16. The gospel is so important, it must go to everybody. And why must it go to everybody? Because all man has sinned. Everybody has sinned. Everybody needs the gospel. We see in the New Testament that the seed of the kingdom is the word of God, Luke 8:11. As we've been studying on Sunday morning. So the good seed must be planted in the good soil, and the good soil is honest hearts. And when the seed is planted in this good soil, a good crop is produced. The inspired Paul says that we are begotten by the gospel, 1 Corinthians 4:15. That's how we are born. That's how we're born again, how we're made alive, is by that seed. And if we aren't planting that seed, people aren't going to be begotten. You aren't going to have a garden. You aren't going to have carrots if you don't plant any carrot seeds. You aren't going to have any Christians if you don't plant the gospel. The same thought is expressed by Peter when he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we see this connection, this relation between the word and the gospel and this power and this word that gives life. This word that has this power to save us. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, James 1:18. Now, when we think about the gospel, there are three fundamental facts of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So there's three fundamental facts from there. First, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Second, that he was buried. And third, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. All of this was prophesied. The gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection are the heart of the gospel. It all revolves around this. Romans 1:4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You go back to that list of names of men that built those churches, and you go to their graves, their tombs, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find some bones there. You aren't going to find an empty grave. You see, Christ, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The grave could not hold him. Christ was triumphant over death, over Satan, over sin. He is victorious. And because of that, we can have salvation in his name. So there's facts, but facts cannot be obeyed, but they must be believed. We believe the facts of the gospel. These basic facts were proclaimed for the first time on the first Pentecost after the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Again, the facts of the gospel preached on the day of Pentecost. This took place in the city of Jerusalem. And Isaiah in Isaiah 2:3 says, out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So in our search for truth, this is one way to find the true church. Any church that had its beginning at any other place than Jerusalem and its time at any other time other than Pentecost could not be the New Testament church. So we got to get that understood in our minds. Any church that had its beginning in some other place than Jerusalem is not the church. If it started at some other time than the day of Pentecost, it's not the church. So we go back to our chart. We see some churches were started in Germany, England, Switzerland, Holland, the United States. Are those the church that Christ built? No, because it's the wrong place. And the time, 1520, 1534, 1830, 1872. Was that on the day of Pentecost? No, they're all too late. So these churches cannot be the church that Christ died for in the New Testament. Jesus said to his apostles just before he was taken up that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Luke 24:47. And note that word at beginning. It began in Jerusalem. So that's where the church began. Began in Jerusalem. It began on the day of Pentecost. And then it was to go into all the world. Did that happen? People will say today, well, it still hasn't gone into all the world. Well, when we go back and we look at the Bible account, and we see that in Acts 2:5-12, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. These Jews from every nation under heaven came to Jerusalem for the Passover. They were there for the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And when, by the time that Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, Colossians 1:5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. You see, the gospel had gone into all the world at that time. How is that possible? Was it on the internet or on TV or on the radio? No. When these Jews went from Jerusalem back to their hometowns, they took the gospel with them. From all these nations, every nation under heaven. So the apostles waited in the city of Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost. Then for the first time, the basic facts of the gospel of Christ were preached. And when the gospel is so preached, it causes men to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then they will want to know what they must do to be saved. And that's what it was on the day of Pentecost. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2:37. These believers in Christ were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. And this is in exact accord with what Jesus said should be preached. Where? Beginning at Jerusalem. So we have three commands of the gospel of Christ. First, we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 16:31. Second, we must repent of our sins. Acts 17:30. And third, we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts 2:38. Jesus Christ gave every one of these commands. To be saved, we must obey his commandments. If we believe in the facts of the gospel and obey the commands of the gospel, then we can enjoy the promises of the gospel. So on the birthday of the church, on the day of Pentecost, Peter held out two promises to all who would believe and obey. They were promised the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. And we need to understand the gift of the Holy Ghost is not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And people talk about speaking in tongues and a direct operation of the Holy Spirit and different things that the Holy Spirit does. And I heard someone make the point one time, people don't understand Pentecost was a day, not a religion. But people want to take that day with the apostles speaking in tongues and make it a religion. So Acts 2:38, the remission of sins, salvation, eternal life, not eternal destruction. And we learn from Acts 8 of a man who was taught the facts of the gospel, and then he obeyed the commands. And when he obeyed the commands, what did he do then? He went on his way rejoicing. The Ethiopian, when Philip taught him. God's going to perform his part. We should do our part. We're promised eternal life. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. And we will realize the enjoyment of this promise at the end of a faithful Christian life. Friends, Jesus Christ is not only the author of the gospel, but being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. See, we have to obey him. That doesn't fit with the believe only. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And may the Lord help us today to obey him. When we think about the gospel, Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Luke 7:22, Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things he has seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. We mentioned this in class this morning. The gospel was preached. Luke 9:6, they departed, went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. I pulled out just a few verses from Luke, since we're studying the gospel of Luke, to show how the gospel was preached. In Luke 20, verse 1, it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught in the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. The gospel, the good news, the good news. Are people satisfied with the good news? Unfortunately not. And there are people that try to change that. And Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So you see how serious it is that we preserve the gospel, preach only the gospel. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. If we or an angel, if anyone, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? Or if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Friends, the gospel of Christ, it's from God. It's from God. It has the power to save us. It teaches us what to do, what we need to believe, how we need to respond to it. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we think about him dying on the cross and being buried and raised up, being recognized as the Son of God. And when we obey the gospel and we crucify our old man, our old self, and we bury that man in the water of baptism, and then we raise to walk in newness of life. Friends, let us be sure that we are preaching the gospel of Christ, that we are not following the gospel of some man. If there's anyone this morning that needs to respond, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.